Americans. It's time to grab your kids and gather around the internet for your weekly injection of truth. Prepare to have your world rocked with Steve Duplantis and rock the world!
But as we know, this is starting January, month of January. Can you put that picture up, Nick, the first one? Okay. Do you guys know who these people are? I know you guys know who the second guy is. Who's the first guy? The older folks should know that. Come on.
Cary Grant.
Cary Grant. Oh, yeah. Cary Grant. All right. But look, this is my question. Men, what happened? And I look from this guy who was a manly man, and I know you guys think he's cute and everything, but they thought that he was, he's not? Is that what you said?
Some people think, but not me.
Okay, good. But anyway, this guy's from the Twilight movies. Has anybody seen the Twilight movies? Okay, Twilight, even the caliber of movies that we've had is different. Don't I have another picture up there? I didn't put another one? I thought I did. There was a, I did. He got it in there. It's like men, it's 50s, 60s, 70s, and then today. It's in it. See if you can find it. When you find it, let me know. It's, but anyway, this is my question, is what happened, all right? And we're using the Hollywood as an example, because Hollywood kind of forms our opinions on stuff a lot, you know? How we act, what our fashion is, what's the next thing going, all right? So this is the thing we're kind of following here. Well, we're going to go through a little historical journey before I hit into this and to kind of bring you to what happened with men. Okay, and I'm going to pull from Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now my bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh, and shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his wife and mother to be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked. The man and his wife were not ashamed. Okay, I'm going to highlight the word helper. When God said, "It is not good for man to be alone, I will make him a helper." Okay, and we look at the Hebrew word for helper, which is azer. It literally means to run to or run to support, hence to help relieve when in difficulty, want, or distress, to assist and deliver from suffering, as to succor a besieged city, to succor prisoners. Okay? A helper to relieve in difficulty. So God knew that Adam needed a helper, someone to assist him to go. So he made woman. And this is the reason why a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife. So God made the woman to help the man. Notice I didn't say, and this is no disrespect to women, I didn't say to rule over the man. Okay? to help the man, because God has put, and I'm just getting biblical on you here, okay? I don't mean any disrespect to anything, but I'm trying to find out what happened to men. And I had to go back to the beginning and find out what happened to men and why we are the way we are today. Why we're so pansied. Why we're so, we want to polish our fingernails and we put makeup on. Not me and not Steve. I know he doesn't do it. And neither does Rick. And you guys don't do that stuff either. You know, we live in an Alaskan village. It's different up here. I'm talking about the lower 48. I think I showed you a picture of myself back in the 80s. Do y'all remember that when I pulled it up? You remember it? See if we can find it in my office. So I'll bring it up. But anyway, I should have put it up there. But I used to wear makeup because that's what the men did, and I followed what the world did. I told you earlier, I like Prince, right? Prince was, you know, 3 feet tall, but he wore all the makeup. You know, and I here it is, here it comes. Yeah, should have put it on the screen. Can y'all see that? That's me. That's when I was losing my hair. See? And I just look at it. Yeah. See? Kind of gay looking, isn't it? Well, this was actually late 80s, you know. But it was actually worse than that, you know, when I was 19, 20 years old. And I was following because that was the time when Boy George was around. You all remember Boy George? Boy George, nobody knew if he was a guy or a girl, but he was Boy George. But he looked like a girl, but his name was Boy George, and he was a boy, and he was a guy. What was he? All right, so nobody knew. But he became popular, and we accepted him as a generation. And now, look at this generation, what's it's accepting now. And you bring back up to what the other picture, the first picture that we put up there, you know, what manliness looks like now. Even though the guy has the beard, you know, kind of reminds me of I don't know, kind of, you ever see the picture of Jesus when he's hanging on the cross with the stuff and he just looks like he's dead? You know, this, I mean, just look at the seriousness in this guy. And then look in he's like lost. He's like, he doesn't know who, this guy looks like he's sure of himself. Like, yeah, it's me. I'm a man. This guy don't know what he is. He's like confused. That's what I get when I see that. And the roles in the movies, you know, the sensitivity in the Twilight movies, these guys are real sensitive, and this is what women want now. They want the sensitive man that knows what a woman wants and can satisfy her needs and her emotional needs and all the other stuff. You okay back there? I got some WD-40 for that, man. So this is where it's headed. You don't have, you know, where's the Rambo? Where's the, you know, Chuck Norris, man? You know, there it is right here. Oh, you found it. Look. So this is what it goes from the 30s and 50s. Can you name these guys? I get it. Humphrey Bogart. What's his name? Gone with the Wind guy. Huh? That's his character, but that's Dean Martin. Clark Gable. Thank you. Yes. And then you got Clint Eastwood, Marlon Brando, and Warren Beatty, but he's kind of weird today. Tom Cruise, he's weird, but I mean, come on, Bruce Willis, man, Die Hard. What is, you know? And you know, Arnold. Come on. I know they're all, you know, most of them are liberals, but I'm talking about the actors, the characters they portrayed. And this, Seth Rogen, there's the guy I showed earlier, and I don't know who he is.
He's Spider-Man.
Is that Spider-Man? I wish I would have shown like a 50s picture of Peter Parker. Is that his name? You know, muscles and stuff. This is the flimsy looking, frail girly man. It's like, so this is where we went. You know, granted, these guys are smoking, you know. You think they died of, you know, all these heart-related diseases and stuff. But But still, this is, you know, this is the if you want to call it evolution of where we're at now. So this is what men are today. So you can walk around. You can walk into any Starbucks or Pilates or whatever you want to go and look at the hipster baristas that are back there and the guys dressed with the hair and the, you know, they look just like this guy on the end down here. And where's I love Alaska because there's men here in Alaska. You know, they wear Carhartts, they wear flannel, you know, and they just, they're men, all right? They portray men. But there's more to it than just a look, all right? There's more to it than just the way that you look, all right? So God had a chain of command. He made the man, he made the helper, okay? So now then I'm going to Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast in the field, which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then their eyes were opened, both of them, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So this is, it is my, when I read this, I'm like, okay, so there's a reason why the serpent went to the woman first and didn't go to the man.
Who went to Lucifer then? Who tempted Lucifer?
Who tempted Lucifer?
Yeah.
The serpent you're talking about?
Yeah.
He had iniquity in his heart when he was made. So he wasn't tempted other than his desire to be like God. So and I have to understand, when the world was created, the angels were created. So Lucifer existed before the world was created. When the world was created, I'm going to get to there in a minute, he was already roaming the earth at that point. Okay, and God made a garden, kind of, it was called like a garden of safety, a garden of where Adam could live. And Lucifer, the serpent, infiltrated the garden. Okay, and then he went to the woman to tempt the woman. And there's a reason why. Do we all know that the makeup between men and women, as far as thinking, physically we know it's different. Thinking, it's like totally different. Okay? Women work more on emotions, men react on circumstances. You know, quicker the thing. If something's going on, quick, make a decision, let's do it. Whoa, that's the women. Oh, well, let's think about it first. Let's does it feel good? Do I have a peace about it? This is how women work. The enemy, the serpent, knew that. All right? Because, and this is opinion, this is not, you know, this is not a biblical fact. I'm not starting Steve Duplantis, this is biblical commentary, okay? But the reason I think why the serpent did not go to the man, because the man would have said no right off the bat. Because he would have reacted on circumstances. But the woman thinks, she's logical. Think about it, you guys think about stuff. You don't do things. I'll give you a for instance. Excuse me, Hurricane Katrina. Louisiana had a woman governor at the time, and one of their senators was a woman. And I'll never forget watching on TV when they were doing a press conference trying to figure out what they were going to do to New Orleans because it had totally flooded, all the people dying. Both of the women were crying like sniveling idiots. They could not make a decision because they could not take their emotions. They couldn't step back from the emotions of what was going on. Granted, it was emotionally it was wrecking me too. But you got to make a decision. That's why George Bush had to step in and do something, because the local people couldn't. Because, and I'm not saying that it was that they were bad. You know, like, I'm not saying all women are this way, that they can't make decisions. But those two dropped it, dropped the ball. They couldn't do it. They couldn't separate their emotions. So that's my view. You can look, we can discuss that and, you know, disagree on that, whether or not that was the case or not. But like I said, there is a reason why the serpent went to the woman and not the man. Okay? So regardless of that, it happened. Because the man, I'm not trying to get the man off the hook here, because he dropped the ball too. Because he should have never let the woman out of his sight. You know? Or if he was standing there, excuse me, while the serpent was tempting her, why didn't he intercede? You know, I'm thinking that was me. If that was a dude trying to pick up on my wife, we'd be cutting it, man. You know, I'd be all over him. You don't do that. But something gave here, okay? So then we go forward, and it says in verse 8 that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord and among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked?" I can imagine that voice thundering. "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman," here he is, he's just blaming it. "The woman, this woman you gave me, this helper you gave me, okay, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, I ate." So the blame was passed down again. All right. The Lord said to the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a chance to say anything, because the serpent could have said, "Well, the frog told me it was all right." Well, I mean, it could have gone down the line. The serpent could have blamed too. But that's where it stopped. All right. God pronounces judgment. "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than the cattle and more than every beast in the field. And on your belly you must go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you and your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return." Okay, so there's three curses he pronounced here. Three separate judgments. The serpent, I don't know what the serpent looked like before this judgment was pronounced on him, but evidently animals could talk, because it wasn't a big deal for Eve, the woman, to be talking to the serpent. So that's an interesting thought there. Okay, but this is a physical thing. On your belly you shall go. So maybe he had legs before then, I don't know, but they slither around now. All right. And they eat dust. Their face is always in the dust. Okay. And then the woman, "I will multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children." So I've never experienced childbirth, but you women that have, that is we have medication for that today, but that is a pain I do not want to go through. And you've been through it. That is a judgment passed on you by God. Two physical judgments, all right? Physical judgments. The man didn't receive other than the death, but we all have that now, even the serpent. Serpents die, excuse me, women die, and so do men. So that's a judgment of the fall. A result of them doing this, we will now experience death. Our physical bodies will die. But God cursed the ground. He didn't curse the man, he cursed the ground. And you have to look at it that a man must work to eat that's basically saying you got to work the ground to get your food out of it. That was the physical part. Right? In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. And then also God said of the women, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. So I could end it right there and say that men, just rule over your women, everything would be fine. This stuff wouldn't happen no more. But it goes further than that. Okay? It goes further than that because he doesn't mean here to dictate over your because you got to remember that this is the person he made for you to be your helper, to be your support system. You do not rule over, so that'd be a slave. That's not what he's talking about, okay? So we have to realize as men that our helper, if we look back in history, our helper was deceived. Okay, our helper, the person that we were, because respond, if somebody's helping you, look at it as an apprentice, somebody who's bringing some, but you're actually teaching somebody. I also look at it as, have you ever heard the term armor bearer in the Bible? All right, the root word, Hebrew word from that word actually comes from this. All right, they're interconnected. I got to do some more research on that, but there's just a couple of differences, little differences in the words, the actual letters that make it different. So an armor bearer carried the stuff for the person who was going to do the fighting, okay? The person that was going to do the fighting. So we have to realize that the person that is our helper is the one that, because we need to support each other, men and women here, when you're married, our brothers and sisters. If you have a sister and your brother, the male supports, they both work both ways. Okay, one's not greater than the other. But physically, the man protects the woman. Emotionally, support-wise, the woman upholds the man. Okay, so so what happens when the one that you rely on to offer relief and support, your woman, your wife, your spouse, that offers you support when you are down, is herself been lied to about the role in helping you? So this is, let's fast forward in today and what the role of women are today. Okay, because we had back in the early 1900s, we had the women's rights movement and equality and all this other stuff. And now women want to be equal with men. Okay? Yes. Okay? Women, in the eyes of God, are equal to men. But in the world that we live in, I just read an article the other day where the Marine Corps has to change their physical requirements for women because the upper body strength on a woman is not as strong as a man. So in other words, if a man is required to do 50 push-ups, a woman would only be required to do 10. That's not equality, because you're acknowledging the difference. Equality is across the board in my eyes. I mean, if you want equality, then okay, let's have equality. It's all dressed the same. No more dresses for women. Y'all shave your heads, grow beards, and look like men. But we have to embrace, it was right. We have to embrace the difference, okay, because God made us different. We're humans, but we're male and female. There's a purpose of being male and female, all right? It's not equality for women. Well, he makes more money than me. He got this, you know, just because he's a man, he makes that. Just because she's a woman, she makes it. Forget about all of that, okay? Look at us through the eyes of God. Our support system, all right? Men, we're talking about manuary. What are we to do in changing our roles as men? Even though that the curse that was placed on man, it did not negate the requirement of God for us to be separate. Okay? For us to be separate. And I find this interesting, too, as I was reading Genesis, that the idea of separation, holiness, comes in Genesis. Genesis 2:8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he formed. Just what I had said before is that the devil was on the earth prior to man being created. So man, God separated man from the rest of the world. He made a place for him, and he took him. Okay, the Hebrew word for put is the word sum, meaning to set or put in place. So he took the man and he put it in place. Okay, and in Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. God took the man, lakach, Hebrew, which means to seize, to lay hold of, to snatch. So he physically snatched him up and put him in this place. Because he made this place of separation for him. And we blew it because we allowed the enemy to come in and take over what God has rightfully given us. Okay? So this idea that, well, let's go to this. The Hebrew word for put, yanach, which means to lay or set down, deposit. And what I find fascinating here is that God made a special place to separate man from the rest of the world and placed him there. It's kind of like, have you ever found a baby bird? And not kill it. Come on. I mean, come on. I didn't kill it, but I know some of you, because, you know, some people are like, let's kill animals because they could be killed. No. You find something that's helpless, a baby bird. What do you do with it? You pick it up and put it in a safe place. If it's in the middle of the street and cars are going around, you know. I did that with a frog one time. You know? I saw this frog fixing to get hit, and they got a turtle, whoever we found, in the street. You snatch it up and you put it in a safe place. This is the picture I get of what God's doing, because the world was in chaos. It wasn't, you know, the devil was running rampant, and he was looking for somebody to you know, because he wanted to be like God. So God created man, and he made a safe environment for him, and he picked him up and he placed him there, almost like a nest, you know, a place where he could be separate. The same principle, I believe, here when God did that. The meaning of Eden means pleasure or delight. So God's the garden of God's delight is basically what that means. So God made this garden for man to tend to, God's delight. But the devil wanted to be part of that. So let's go back further. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish and sea, over the birds and the air, the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God forced separation on man from the beginning. He placed him in a place, okay? He separated him. When the fall occurred, it became a command to be separate. It wasn't a natural thing, because the man was made in the image of God. Man and woman made in the image of God. It wasn't a command for you to be separate. You've been made separate. I made you holy. But now that sin has entered your life, it's a command now. You have to be holy. And the term holy does not mean to walk around praying and being sinless and being like this pious person. It means to be separate from the world. That's what he did when he took the man out of the world and put him in the garden. He separated him. So here he is, okay? And then here's commands that I've found in the Bible about, and man, I'm speaking to you about holiness. A command, Exodus 22:31. And you shall be holy men to me. Leviticus 11:44, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 11:45, for I am holy, I am the Lord, who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 19:2, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God, am holy. 1 Peter, and this goes into the New Testament, 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The world has placed the woman in charge of the man. I'm not talking about you guys in the church in here, and you guys, I'm making a blanket statement about how the society, our culture works. The woman is in charge of the man. If you watch sitcoms, the man is always portrayed as the dummy. The woman is the smart one. And you guys would probably agree with me anyway, because we know. And yes, my wife has nailed me on several instances on things that I have been dumb about. You know? That's what a helper does. Okay? That's what a helper does. But the helper doesn't take control over what the king is doing. You can bring that into Ahab and Jezebel. And read that story. All right, but this is how the world is like this. I'm not saying the church, but it has permeated the church. It has gotten into the church. Okay, this occurred. It occurred. This is where I'm trying to find out what happened to men. I found out what happened to men. The man dropped the ball and gave the authority to the woman in the garden. Because he didn't step up and protect her. He did not step up and protect her like he should have. And we still do it today. We still do it. We still drop the ball. But I'm trying to get back to it, man. I'm trying to get back to the biblical way of things, you know. The devil knew that what he did by seducing the woman, that it was against the plan of God. And she fell because the devil worked on her, the emotional, logical side of her. And the weak-willed man who couldn't, you know, physically maybe he could have strangled the serpent, but the decision there was, you know, he didn't know what to do with the, you know, he just ate. The woman's eating the apple, I might as well eat it too. Why didn't he say, well, no, God said not to, I'm not doing that. The authority, the chain of authority, had already been broken at that point, so it snowballed, and then hence the fall. So and then we are today. We've never been the same. So how do we regain what's been lost? All right, men, talking to you. We were made to be holy, separate from the world. We were made to be holy, separate. In the world. We're not supposed to do things the world of. We have an emptiness that's inside of us. Because we do not follow the will of the Father. The example to follow is that of Jesus, who set his heart to follow the will of God. So our role model as men should be Jesus. Because Jesus followed the will of God. Sinless. The second Adam. He came back and he didn't blow it. So now we have the opportunity to be like Jesus. Whereas in before Jesus, men didn't have that opportunity. They were rugged, they were fighters, they were warriors, they were just and raw. Jesus came now. Now we have a model. Because the men before that didn't have, well, Adam can't be my model because he blew it. Well, Jesus didn't blow it. He corrected it. Okay, so this is our role model. We're all filled with passions. Men have all kinds of passions. Sports, love sports, hunting. I love music, old cars, guns, you know, man stuff, you know, like eating wild game, you know, doing stuff like that. But when our passions overrule our responsibilities, we run into trouble. And what is our responsibility? First responsibility, be holy. Be separate from the world. That's our first responsibility. How do we be holy? By following the will of the Father. Jesus, what Jesus did. That's how we're holy. If we follow the will of God, the will of God is not that you go out and screw around with every woman you see. That's not the will of God. The will of God is you to be faithful to one woman. That's the will of God. All right? The will of God is not to sit in front of TV and play video games all day or watch football. That's not the will of God. That's passing time. The will of God is to go out and make disciples of all nations. We can't do that. We're called to advance a kingdom. Matthew 11:12. And from those days, the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Jesus is trying to tell you something. Violence. You have to be violent about your passion. Some people are violent about their passions. I watched a video, and this is a woman, but I've seen men do it before at the Sugar Bowl game. I don't know if you guys saw it. It went viral. Woman went nuts, and it was an Alabama fan and an Oklahoma fan. She started fighting. Passions, you know. Your team's winning, I'm mad at you, I'm going to beat you up. What is so important about that? That's irrelevant. Now, if this person's dying and going to hell, that's a different kind of violence that you want to get involved in. That's a righteous thing. It's about doing something, going out and doing something. Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all the things I commanded you. Teaching you to be holy, to follow the things. The true man is marked by death to self. He no longer wants to do the things that please himself. He wants to advance the kingdom and do the will of God. This is a man. Man, I mean, how many people, you know, dream of or say a girl dreams of her prince coming to save her, you know, fighting off the dragon and you know, the typical fairy tale. Yeah. And how does a man think? What kind of sandwich can she make me? You know what I mean? I'm just being honest. Yeah, but correct me if I'm wrong. There's this fighter, this fighter inside of us that, you know, that when I first met my wife, you know, before we were married, I was willing to go to any lengths to get her. I don't care. You know, she moved clear across the country. I didn't care. I was going to get there to be with her. I was going to work it out. There's still this warrior inside of us, this fighter, all right? But it's been quelled by outside things, by entertainment. You know, we can just live it out in a video game or watch a movie or, you know, watch football and get mad, you know, if the team doesn't win or whatever, you know? True manhood is manifested in the following. First is self. You must be responsible for your own self before you can be responsible for others. People heard this, well, I'll be, you know, you got to put God first and then family and this and that. Well, this goes hand in hand with God because putting yourself first, the Bible says to work out your own salvation through fear and trembling. So if I'm not right with God, if I'm not right with God, then my family, that's going to reflect on my family. It's going to be trickled down. If I'm not right with God, they won't be right with God. I don't care. She got saved before me. If that hadn't happened, would I have gone first? Probably not. Because I didn't want nothing to do with church. But God started moving in her. And I saw a change in her. Which said made me think, what's going on with that? Okay? So if I'm not right with God myself, then I can't be that'll affect all my relationship. So self, it's manifested in that you have to take responsibility for your own actions. Don't blame your wife and kids or your job for something that you did. Work, like I said, work out your own salvation. Study the Word of God. Number two, wife, your wife. She's your mate. She's your helper. You are the one with her. Ephesians 5 and 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You have to be willing to die for your wife. You have to be willing for that. You have to love her that much. The third part, your children. You're responsible to bring them up to be productive. Not saying not only productive within the church if you're a Christian, but just a productive member of society. Our culture's not doing that. Our culture's doing a rotten job of bringing children up. Because they're not giving them responsibility. They're teaching them that things can just be handed to you. You can go ahead and play that game. There's not going to be any losers. Everybody's going to be a winner. That's not true. We can't. There's winners, there's losers. All right? I look at it this way. If I lost, I'm the first loser. I won in something. But still, you have to, you know, you have to look at it that way. But we don't. As far as God goes, as far as the church goes, reality. Teach your children reality. Teach them to be productive. And then the local church. There's a need for fellowship. And the body you fellowship with needs support. So you get involved with your church. Because the worldly view of manhood will get you nowhere. But God's view, you're storing up treasures, man. You know, I was talking to a man the other night about performing music in front of people. I had the opportunity of doing a live performance in front of about 10,000 people, and if you want to say hi, I guess off of that was incredible. I'd never felt anything like that in my life. 10,000 people cheering. It's like, adrenaline was going. I couldn't sleep for days afterwards. All right. Compares nothing to leading someone to the Lord. No comparison. See, but the world chases that. No, man, I chase this because you got 10,000 people cheering you. You got entire heaven. Citizens of heaven are cheering when one person comes to the Lord. Amen. You know? And to be a part of that, no comparison. Your greatest goal should be yourself, men. Self, conforming to the likeness of Christ, should be your greatest goal. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. So God knows if you're going to come to him. And if you know the Lord, you're predestined to be conformed like his son. It's a natural occurrence. If it's not happening, there's something missing. Something didn't compute on that day when you gave your heart to the Lord. If you're not being transformed, if you're still staying the same, something's going on. Philippians 3:13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You got to leave the past behind you. You got to become a new creature in him. You become a new creature and you move forward in him. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Your gifts are not your greatest trait. Christ-likeness is your greatest trait. Christ-likeness. Discipline yourself. How do you discipline yourself? Number one, avoid evil influence. Discipline. Avoid the things that'll make you act stupid, where your wife doesn't have to come to you and say, stop it. You're a pastor now. You can't be doing that. How many times have I heard that since I've been here? Dang it. I gotta stop doing it. I heard that from my kids too. Avoid the evil influence. Number two, avoid evil men. Evil influence could be anything. It could be whatever's influencing you to do something wrong. Evil men, people who, there are some people who are bent on going to hell. I can't deny that. We have to preach the gospel to everyone, but some are not going to make it, and some don't care. Avoid that. Avoid it. Number three, be innocent. Be innocent. You know, don't do anything that's gonna tarnish your reputation or your witness. Stay away from it. Be innocent. Number four, renew the mind. How do you renew the mind?
The word.
You have to replace it with something else. If you want, we stop watching television. Stop putting that stuff inside of our brain, started getting into this. And God's doing something in our family. God is moving. You know, that's how you renew the mind. You have to, if you're not moving towards that direction, then the transformation didn't happen. I'd have to seriously question the salvation. Seriously question it. Number five, fellowship within the body. Some people get hurt by the church, but that doesn't get past your freaking hurt. Okay, because other people got hurt worse than you. I'm not going to church because I was hurt, blah, blah, blah. No, forget it, man. Get over it and come to church. Get involved with people, because people, you think like-minded with people, that's how you renew your mind. Like-mindedness. Get involved with people who think the same way you do. Then fellowship with other men. You know, don't, you know, I've had this, you know, before I got married, I was in the world. Now, trust me, I'm not going to promote this and say it's a good thing. Young men, don't do it, all right? But I wanted to date women. But I was always a friend to them. Oh, Steve's a good friend. He's a good friend. To them, I was a friend. In my mind, I wasn't. All right? You cannot be friends like you can be with men like you can with women. All right? Because if you start meeting with a young lady and start telling her your intimate secrets and said, there's some things that you cannot talk to women about as a man. Some things that I can't talk to my wife about as a husband, because she's not on the same wavelength, but another man will understand what I'm talking about. It's not that I'm keeping secrets from her. It's that she's going to take it in a different, totally different aspect. In fact, we had a conversation about that the other day. We couldn't, you know, she couldn't understand how I thought this way, and I couldn't understand how she thought that way. All right. But a guy knows how I think, and a woman's going to know how she thinks. So you guys talk about that. We'll talk about this, okay? And we'll leave it for that. So you cannot have fellowship. Men cannot have fellowship with women. Women cannot have fellowship with men in that light. We can meet together and play games and do stuff like that, you know? But I'm not going to do that. Lily, I'm not going to call you and talk to you about intimate stuff, because it's not appropriate, you know, for stuff to do that. As is you with me. Even though I'm the pastor, if you have issues with stuff, women issues, you have to talk to Demeter. Or if you need to talk to me about it, then she would be in the room there too. It wouldn't be a one-on-one. You never do that. That's also avoiding evil influence and avoiding things like that. And then number, I don't know what number I'm on, seven or six or something, fellowship with your spouse. Fellowship. Take her out on a date. You know, be a friend to her. You know, she is your support. She is your Azer. That word, that why God made the Azer. This is my helper, man. That when I'm feeling down, she's going to lift me up. You know, and I'm not going to treat her like a slave. Get this, do that, cook my dinner, wash my clothes. You know, joke about that sometimes, you know, but that's not how it's supposed to be. And then and then most of all, men, is that command that God has told us to be holy, to be separate from the world. Be separate. Be holy. It's a command now, because before we were made holy, but the fall made us, it formed a separation between God and us. God has mended that with Jesus. Now that he's mended that with Jesus, it's our responsibility to be holy. So, that's it, man. And don't look like that. Look like a man. Continue wearing the flannel, man, because it's man. Carhartts. You know?
Or a tie.
Huh?
Or a tie.
Or a tie. Exactly. Cary Grant. You know? Don't smoke the cigarette, though. Steve, cut down on it, man. We want to see you around a little bit longer. We'll get you. If I can stop smoking, anybody can, man. Just got to want it. But this is part of being men, all right? This is part of being men, because it's not image. It's not image, you know? But I know that a manly man, you know, a sensitive man that's going to look out for a woman's needs and wants to comfort her and do all this other stuff is only out to get one thing. I've been there, done that. And if that's what you want, it works. You know, but as a man, they're not going to hold on to you for that long, because women really are not looking for that, are you? No. A man who's sensitive and cares for my needs. Basically, when a woman says that, she's looking for a man that she can control. And that's what that man is. So she's looking for, women are looking for men who can take control and are authoritative. Not over her. Am I wrong with that? You're looking for a man that's strong, that's strong-willed, that can make decisions on his own, can make decisions for you so you don't have to. And if I can't make the decision, hold my hand while I'm doing it and give me advice on it. You know? So that's what that is. So God, we thank you. God, we thank you for your word, Lord. As men, Lord, show us the way, God, to be followers of you, to be men of God, Lord. They're not going to rule and ogre over people, Lord, but to love on them like you would, and to be a protector. God, I pray for the men in here, Lord, the young men and the older men, God, and that you work in their lives, Lord, to take this seed that's been planted, Lord, reveal places in their lives that need to be fixed, God, to where they can renew their minds in you, where they can be transformed, God. Let us become more Christ-like and more like your Son. That we know that your Son was not some frilly robe-wearing, flower-throwing, lovey-dovey kind of person, Lord. He loved people, but it was a manly way, God. Show us the way that Jesus was. Let us be like your Son that went to the cross and endured the pain and suffering of the entire world on his shoulders. God, that most men today can't even handle a hangnail without crying in pain, Lord. And your Son hung on the cross for hours until he was speared in his side and his blood was drained from him and water flew out of the piercing. And then 3 days later had the strength given from you, God, to be raised from the dead. To be glorified in you, and who is now seated at your right hand, Lord. Let us be like him. Continue to work in us, Lord. And God, I pray for the young women in here and the ladies, God, that they take their places as the Azer, Lord, the helper, God, the helper that you made them to be. Yes, God, I know that you will raise women up to lead and to do certain things, Lord, but most of them will not be in that position. So God, help us to live in a world that goes entirely against how you set things up. God, help us to learn your word, to learn your ways, and to learn your will. Help us to be holy, Lord, as you have commanded us to be. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May he turn his countenance towards you. May he grant you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.